From Delray Beach, Florida, welcome to Life Change Weekend with Dr. Dino Padrone. Hear the stories of individuals who, through their conversion experiences, books written, ministry served, special truths from Scripture, or trips taken, tell their story. These stories and teachings are life-changing. So thank you for joining us, and get set for some life change. Here is your host, Dr. Dino Padrone.
Thank you and welcome into our weekend edition. So glad you're listening into our program today. And on the weekend, we always have guests come on with us, and some of them are really part of our family. And our guest today is really part of our family here, Pastor Bob Kadlecic from the Montrose Ministries in Montrose, Pennsylvania. Pray for me today as I'll be speaking in New Brunswick Bible Institute at a men's conference. There's, I think, 350 men they have registered there. And I spoke last night. I'll be speaking again today three times to this group, and then flying back home from going to Bangor, Maine, and flying home. And I've come here several times to speak to this group. It's a wonderful group of men, and this is a great ministry that's going on here. We are so thankful for it. One of the men here that have helped this ministry in the past was Dr. Lehman Strauss, and I met Dr. Strauss as a young man and was so blessed by his ministry. And so pray for them, New Brunswick Bible Institute, and I'm speaking there, leaving out there later tomorrow afternoon after speaking at a local church here in this area. Well, we're so glad to have Pastor Bob Kadlecic come with us today, and we're talking about a word that's not the most popular word in the dictionary, and certainly not the most popular word in our culture. We like to talk about our mistakes, but we don't like to talk about sin, Pastor Bob. Tell us about it.
Yeah, it's kind of a fascinating part of our culture. Your boss never uses the word sin, probably talking to you. He doesn't say, I'd like, you know, to see you in my office about some of the sins you've done on the job. That would sound like he's part of a cult, you know, or, you know, kids in school, a teacher doesn't say, you're going to the principal for your sinful language even. That would be weird. But it's really interesting. We recoil from that word, sin, so much. And I think outside of church even, if someone were to say, who here has made some mistakes this week? I think not only would we all raise our hands, but I think we would feel like we were required to raise our hands. Otherwise, we'd come across as arrogant. Oh, you think you're perfect? You never do anything wrong? But if someone were to say, how many of you have sinned this week? Unless you're in church and you know what the right answer is, yes, we're a little bit more timid because it's just a morally loaded word. Sin sounds more evil than accident. Mistake sounds like an accident and not so bad. And so I think in our culture, we've eliminated the word sin to something much lighter and less heavy, because we don't want to admit the presence of evil within ourselves and in our everyday life. And it kind of makes me feel better by replacing sin with mistake. But I think it's a terrible word choice, and it's not true. Sin and mistakes are very different.
Yeah, now it seems that Jesus used the word. I don't want to say he used the word loosely, but he certainly used the word. And I guess one of the questions that would be very helpful for all of us, Pastor Bob, is how do we use that word in our culture, in our society today?
Yeah, I mean, a mistake is something you did wrong out of ignorance or by accident, right? You spill your coffee, or you turned left instead of right at the stop sign. You know, a mistake is something you do on a math test. But sin is very different from a mistake in three ways. First of all, you don't make mistakes on purpose. There's a big difference between mistakenly spilling your coffee on someone and sinfully throwing it in their face. A sinner is someone who knows something is wrong, but does it anyway. It's on purpose. Sin is always on purpose. Second, you don't plan to do a mistake ahead of time. Sometimes sin is not planned and it happens in the heat of a moment, but many times we spend significant amounts of time planning our sin. And if you've already planned your next mistake, I mean, what do you call that? A premeditated mistake? It's ridiculous. You don't have a premeditated mistake. It's a sin. And then thirdly, sin is different than mistakes in the way that mistakes are not things that you compulsively do over and over and can't seem to stop or control. No one gets addicted to mistakes. You know, sin, on the other hand, is addictive, and it can seem to take control of your life, and that's very different than mistakes.
Yeah, so what are some ways that we should use the word sin in our everyday world, do you feel?
I mean, obviously, we still use it in church, but seriously, I have not heard the word sin outside of church, I think, in years. Mm-hmm. And I don't think we can force it back into most situations with people that aren't following Jesus. So if you're a police officer, I don't think you should tell people you pull over, you know, I'm writing you a ticket for the sin of running that stop sign. You'd probably get in trouble and be misunderstood. But I think two ways maybe we should use it more. Number one is in confession. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You don't need to confess a mistake. You need to confess sin. The best response to sin is repentance, which means not only am I sorry, but I'm going to stop the sin. I'm going to do the opposite. And I think a sign of true repentance is honesty about sin. So when I'm in a situation and someone has really badly wronged and hurt and sinned against someone, and they say, I'm sorry, you know, I messed up. If I'm involved, I often stop and say, now, wait a minute, you messed up. Is there some other way you would like to describe what you did intentionally to hurt, you know, your spouse or whoever? So I think confessing wrong, we need to tell the truth. Say, I'm sorry for getting you angry last night. What I said wasn't true. It was wrong. It was sin. And I know it hurt you. Will you forgive me? That's so much better than, sorry, I messed up. I made a mistake. You know, will you forgive me? So I think we need to use the word sin in confession, not only privately, but publicly. Sometimes a politician or a famous person, athlete, actor, they get up in front of a camera and apologize for the mistake. Like, I killed this person in a drunk driving accident, and I'm mistakes were made. What? That's not a mistake. You know, I might not know what to call it, but I know it's not a mistake, and it just makes public figures look even more slimy. So don't call your sin a mistake. If you're confessing, call it what it is, a sin. And I think the other place we need to reclaim this word outside of church is in parenting. We need to teach our children the difference between mistake and sin. And that means not only talking about their sin, but talking about my own sin too. You know, son, I'm sorry for getting angry and yelling at you. It was wrong. It was sin. I don't want to do that again. Will you forgive me? One of the best ways to teach your children how to confess their sin is by modeling it yourself and confessing your sin when you're wrong.
You know, Pastor Bob, as you're sharing this, it reminds me of a story in my own life quite a few years ago, actually. My wife and I were in Europe on our 25th wedding anniversary, and I used to fly a lot. I still fly a good bit, but I used to fly a lot. And I would try to talk to people and witness on the plane when the opportunity came, and often would use the word sin, and people were kind of accepting of that. But in this particular flight, we were coming back from Europe on British Airways, and somehow my wife and I, and this was our anniversary, got separated. She was in the front, I was on the back of the airplane. I was not pleased with that. I'm supposing I'm sitting with anger then. But I sat next to a man, and I felt like maybe I'm there because this man needs the Lord. He was an elderly man. His brother sat in front of him, and he had some kind of a breathing apparatus. He was the kindest man you could imagine as I talked to him. And I began witnessing to him, and I remember saying to him, can I give you the plan of salvation? He said, yes. I said, sir, you're a sinner. And he bristled at that. He said, I am not. And I said, well, I am. He said, no, you're not. He tried to convince me that I wasn't a sinner. And it seemed so unusual back then because it seemed so normal to talk to people about that subject, but you're absolutely right. In fact, it's interesting that, as I understand it, Lifeway Research did a poll that found 1 out of 3 Americans don't think they are sinners, and most who admit to being sinners don't think it's a problem. So let's hear it. What does Jesus say about this?
Yeah, I think your experience is more and more common where... Right, this is not a word that we're allowed to use. It's in polite company. Jesus is most famous speech, it's called the Sermon on the Mount, and in the beginning of it, in Matthew 5, he says, you've heard our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. And so Jesus is quoting the Ten Commandments, and he says in verse 22, I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. And so that's a really strong statement. And if you were to ask someone, what's the worst of the Ten Commandments to break? I think most people would say murder, right? Murder, it's worse than lying. It's worse than stealing. But Jesus goes on and he says, boy, anyone who curses at someone or calls them a name deserves to go to hell for breaking the command of thou shalt not murder. And boy, that's a high bar. But he keeps going, and in verse 27 and 28 he says, you've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I would say the second worst commandment most people would say would be the worst one to break, worse than coveting, worse than breaking the Sabbath, would be adultery. And here he's basically saying, anyone who even, takes that second glance at a woman and lusts after her is guilty of adultery. I mean, you gotta be kidding. That's Jesus. This is an impossible standard. And that's exactly what he's getting at. No one is good enough. And he's not making this up. The 10th commandment is don't covet your neighbor's ox or cow or covet his house or covet his wife. And so Jesus is making a connection between the commandment against adultery and the commandment to not coveting. And he's saying you're breaking both when you do this. And so he's not coming up with anything new. He's basically making Romans 3:10 very clear: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Jesus says, we're not all mistakers. We're not all, messer uppers. We are all sinners. And sin is a big problem.
Yeah, it really is. And thank you for clearly pointing that out to us, Pastor Bob. You're listening into Life Change Weekend. This is Tina Padron chatting with you with Pastor Bob Kadlecic, who's a regular on our program on weekends. And we're talking about the topic of sin. Pray for me as I am in New Brunswick, Ontario. I'll be traveling home tomorrow after preaching in a local church there. I'm speaking at a men's conference. This is a wonderful ministry here. I've been here a number of times to speak, and it's just a joy and an honor to be here. But pray for me as I travel back and the many things that are going on with our foundation and our ministry. I do encourage you to go online to dinopadronministries.com or .org and get information about our ministry, our books that we're writing, and I trust they'll be a blessing to you. So we're talking today about sin, the doctrine of sin. I remember in Bible college, Pastor, I'm sure you remember too, learning about this doctrine of sin and how it's so expressed often in the scriptures. One of the things that is becoming very prevalent today is the struggle people have with addictions. Alcohol Anonymous has been used by millions of people to help them overcome their addiction. What are your thoughts of that program, the 12 steps and those kind of programs?
I think all sin is addictive. I heard someone once say that sin only knows one vocabulary word, more. Mm. And so the more you give into anger, it's not like you get it out of your system, the more likely you are to feel anger and give into it, later. The same with fear. It's not like if you give into fear, you won't be afraid ever again. No, fear then gains even more of a hold on your life. So we need to recognize that the addictiveness of all sin, in fact, our church has a small group called Celebrate Recovery, and it's for everyone with hurts, habits, and hangups, which essentially could be anybody. I mean, I could go there because I got habits and things that I struggle with to give God victory in. So I do think actually Alcoholics Anonymous was begun by actually a believer who had gone through a Bible study in James and came out of that, and with another individual came up with the 12 steps. And so while they're not perfect, I do think they're really helpful principles in there that I think God's word, they're a little bit general, and God's word I think gives the more specific answer. So for those not familiar, the first step in AA is we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. And another way of saying that is I admit that I'm a sinner and I can't stop sinning. I cannot effectively manage my life. The negative of this is this can cause some people, lead some people to talking about sin as if it were a disease. I'm powerless. You know, with a disease, we can't choose. When we get a disease, we can't choose to overcome a disease. You know, we can just do our best to take medicine. But sin is not a disease. Alcoholism and addiction is not a disease. I mean, think about it. What if I said, I think I'm going to get diabetes tomorrow, and then I'm going to quit diabetes for the rest of the year? That makes no sense, because diabetes is not a choice, you know, but sin is. And we need to come to the place of realizing I can't fix sin on my own. In fact, recently in a small group a fellow pastor of mine was doing, they were talking about this, and the person said, apart from Jesus, is sin a disease? Because apart from Jesus, do I really have a choice? And now that is a fascinating question. Paul, you know, who wrote 12 books of the Bible, expressed some of this frustration in Romans 7, 24 and 25. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin? Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul even recognized, man, I can't. It's basically step one. I am powerless over my sin and my life has become unmanageable, but then points to Jesus as the answer.
Yeah, it's really interesting when you talk about these various things to stop and think about. There are many good programs available to us, and thank the Lord for them. But there's just something about getting to the teeth of the Word of God, isn't there, that helps us to understand what the needs really are here. You're listening into Life Change Weekend. This is Dino Padron talking to you with Pastor Bob Kadlecic. We're talking about a term that is not so popular nowadays, but it's a term that goes through the ages. It's sin. We all have the issue with it. We've been talking a little bit about these steps that are possible. When we talk about this matter of sin, I think it's important, Pastor, if you wouldn't mind, just saying a few words here about the redemptive work of Christ, how he cleanses our sins in the grace of God. I think that's needed and very helpful when we stop and think about, you know, that old hymn that says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to its cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. What does that mean?
You know, Jesus talked a lot about sin, but it wasn't to make us feel guilty, you know, and I think that's when we use the word sin today, I think that's the number one response emotionally is guilt, and that's not a pleasant feeling. Jesus talked about sin, all about restoration, not condemnation. And in fact, even that second step in AA, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And sin is insanity, right? I know this is wrong. I know it will make things worse. And I do it anyway. I mean, that's crazy. But it's not a belief in a power that greater than ourselves that restores us to sanity. It's an actual power. Mm-hmm. Greater than ourselves that we need. Believing in a God who isn't there isn't going to help you, right? We have to believe in the only true God. And that's why Jesus came to deal with our sin. You know, he shared so many stories about that. The prodigal son, you know, where the father runs to the child. That's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, right? Where the dad isn't, you know, standing on the porch, tapping his foot, arms crossed. Yeah, I knew you'd be back. Begging, and I want you to tell me where you spent all that money. No, he doesn't care about the money. The father's number one desire, only desire, is restoration of his son. And when his son returns and admits his sins, says, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called. He just cuts him off. He says, no, we're going to celebrate because I am all about forgiving that sin. I'm all about restoring your relationship with me. I think we need to recognize sin in order to see, identify what's wrong. But then we need to recognize that Jesus, that's why he came, that's why he died, to help us overcome that sin.
Yeah, and that's a beautiful story, and thank you for reminding us of that, because there's something powerful about the Father, and you described it so beautifully there, Pastor, waiting and then rushing to meet with his son. And I often sense that when people come to know the Lord and their lives are changed by the power of the gospel, that there really is rejoicing in eternity because of that. You've been listening into Life Change today. We're talking about a word that we don't like to talk about sometimes, and that word is sin. And Pastor Bob Catalesis has brought us through that. Just give us some concluding remarks here. Our time is just about gone. We have about 2 minutes left. Give us some concluding thoughts now on the topic today.
Well, here's something that I think we get wrong, and it sounds bad, but people will say God hates the sin but loves the sinner, and that's true. But Psalm 5:5 says, God, you hate all who do evil. We need to recognize God doesn't just hate sin, he also hates the sinner, because sin cannot exist by itself. It's not some disembodied floating black gas of evil around someone's body, you know. There's no such thing as a lie without a liar. There's no such thing as a theft without a thief. You can't have sin without a sinner, but that's where Romans 5:8 is important. It says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God hates the sin and hates the sinner, but he also loves the sinner at the same time, because his love for us is not emotional. Like, boy, when I see Bob, I just feel all these nice warm thoughts. No. It's a decision to do what's best, even if what they do, you hate. And so God's perspective towards us, he hates our sin, but he loves us anyway. And that's the good news that we need to share with others.
Yeah, it really is, Pastor Bob. Thanks for being on again, as you are, as a regular here. And we're so glad so many of you have been listening into our program. Some of you that are in Africa, we're so glad that you're on. This program goes to the English-speaking nations of that part of Africa. And so thank you for listening in. Many of you are listening in various parts of our country and some overseas. Thank you so much for listening in today. And especially our family there in Montrose and Danville and other areas, Cortland, Corning, New York, and various places. Thank you for listening into the broadcast today. We're just delighted to have you listening in, and we're glad to hear from you. So many of you send notes to us through email. You can simply contact me anytime with email at Dino Pedrone. That's my name, DinoPedrone at gmail.com. And thank you for some of you that send gifts in. We appreciate that go to our radio ministry. It is very, very helpful. And so thanks for listening. And don't forget, Monday through Friday, we have our Bible studies. And the Bible studies take us into God's Word. Monday through Thursday, I speak to you. Then we often have a guest on Friday that we do some chit-chat with. Then, of course, we have our interviews on Saturday with some Bible study. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. And remember, Christ changes lives, and he changes us as well.
You have been listening to Life Change Weekend. Life Change is brought to you through the International Dino Pedrone Ministry, which includes radio, television, live stream programming, podcasts, literature, online education, the support of indigenous ministries, and progressive approaches to help people grow their faith. To receive our complimentary monthly newsletter, send your postal or email address to dinopadrone@gmail.com or dinopadroneministries.org. That's dinopadrone@gmail.com or dinopadroneministries.org. Stay tuned to our weekday Bible study, Monday through Friday. Thank you for joining us, and we'll be with you next week on Life Change Weekend.